So many years ago, when my kids were just really, really little, there was a particular day where my wife decided that she wanted to make brownies. So she made some brownies and let them cool on the counter. They cooled down a little bit, and she went upstairs, to do something, and came back and found that the brownies had been tampered with. Yes, you know where we're going with this. So she called my son Kent over and asked him if he knew anything about it, because for some reason she had a sneaky suspicion that Kent knew something. I think we have a picture of Kent. Yes, she had some sneaky suspicion. And so she asked Kent, "Kent, do you know what happened to the brownies?" And he said, "No, Mom, I did not eat the brownie." So, of course, sure, Kent, right? And it's been that way ever since with Kent. He just keeps getting snacks all the time. So look, I'm sure many of you have had experiences like this with your kids, where or your grandkids, where they tell a lie, or they fib, because that's a nicer word than lie, I guess. And they're cute stories. These stories are mostly harmless. I mean, of course, we don't want our kids to lie. We want them to be honest. But the deception that they're making is so obvious that it kind of makes us chuckle, right? We all kind of laugh at this kind of situation. But I think these kinds of stories really illustrate something about the human condition that's deep inside of each of us. Because I think there's something inside of us, we can see it in kids, that wants to paint a better picture of who we are and present something more positive towards the people that are around us. We don't want to look bad. And so for a child, even though there's chocolate all over my son's face, "No, Mom, I didn't eat the brownies." But the reality is, I think, I wish I could say that we grow from this and we learn from this. But I think the reality is, and the older that we get, we tend to only get better at distorting the truth than not telling the truth. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like we're better at hiding it. We learn to wipe the chocolate off our face before we say, before we deny the situation. So I think the same end is reached as far as what's actually happening. We're just more sophisticated in how we do it. So today in our text, what Jesus is going to do is Jesus is going to challenge us in this area of our speech and what we say in particular, and we're talking about the truth and how we communicate the truth to others. We've been in a sermon series called He Said What? And we've been in this for several weeks, but this is a section in the Sermon on the Mount just after the Beatitudes. And in this section, Jesus gives us six different statements about how he interprets the law or how he fulfills the law. So the point of this section is Jesus is giving his teaching, and he's saying, "Look, you know what this Old Testament law has to say, but I want to clarify for you what it's really all about and what it's actually pointing to instead." So we've looked at three statements already. The first one had to do with murder and anger. The next one had to do with adultery and lust. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about divorce and marriage. And those last two were particularly difficult messages, I think, for some of us in the room here today. I know for my kids, we talked about lust and adultery and sex and those kinds of things. And so my kids were like sinking in their seats at the more I said those words throughout the sermon. So it was hard for them. But the reality is those messages are hard for us in our culture today because the way of Jesus is completely countercultural to the way of this world. And what Jesus is going to share with us today is very much in the same vein for us. Now, in each of these six statements, Jesus uses the same formula. There's two parts to it. He says something like, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes an Old Testament commandment or law. And then he says, "But I say to you." So he says, "Look, this is what it said," or, "This is how you understand it to be meaning, but now I'm going to give my interpretation and the fulfillment of it." So today he's talking about our speech, and he says this in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. So as I mentioned, what Jesus has done previously is he's quoted from different parts of the Old Testament law. Jesus does something a little bit different here, however, because the first two statements that he made about murder and about adultery, those are direct quotes from the Ten Commandments. And then 2 weeks ago, on the third statement, we saw that Jesus was pretty much quoting from like this obscure portion of law in Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus doesn't do like a direct quote here in this statement. Instead, what he does is he gives us kind of a summary of several different parts of the law. So I just want to just kind of fly through four different verses, and these are just a sampling. There's a lot of different places in the Old Testament that talk about vows and oaths and how we should conduct ourselves. But here's just a sample of what Jesus is referencing. He says this in Exodus, the scriptures say this in Exodus 27. This is one of the commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And then later in Leviticus 19, it says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. And then in Numbers 30, when a man takes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. And then the last example here, Deuteronomy 23, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. Okay, so these are all kind of samplings, basically, that Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 5, 33. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, you know what the law, you know what the Old Testament law says. You know that in the Psalms there are verses about this, and the prophets spoke about this as well. Basically, when it comes down to it, if you make an oath, make sure that you don't break it. If you swear a vow, you need to make sure that you keep it. And he says, why do we need to do this? Because these oaths and these vows are connected to the Lord and his name, and we don't want to profane his name. Now, at face value, when we read this verse, it seems, pretty easy to keep, doesn't it? I mean, I'm personally not in danger, I don't think, of breaking an oath because I don't remember ever taking an oath in my life. And I'm not in the habit of, you know, regularly in my daily life making vows. So I think I'm good on that front as well. So when I read these words of Jesus about oaths and vows, it's maybe, you know, tempting for me to say, hey, this is easy. I've got this one in the bag. Let's just move on. It's actually very similar to the first couple of statements that Jesus made, isn't it? Because Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. And we were like, oh, sweet. I don't have a problem murdering people. That's great. I can move on with my day. But Jesus says, no, it's not just about murder, though. It's about hatred and anger in your heart. It's about murder in your heart. That's the same thing, Jesus says. And then with adultery, again, we don't wake up in the morning and say, I hope I don't commit adultery today, and like, or oops, I committed adultery today in the end. Like, those are easy, if you will, for us to keep. But Jesus says it's not just about adultery, it's about lust, it's about what's going on in your mind. And so in the same way here, Jesus is starting us out and we're thinking, wow, this is easy. Oaths, keep our oaths and vows. Like, today, we don't do this. But as we have seen, Jesus is going to tell us his interpretation of the law, which is going to be much more difficult for us and put much more strain on us. And he's going to give us really what the aim or the intent of all of these Old Testament laws were about. He says this in verse 34, the very beginning of it. He says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Now he's going to continue and give some more explanation here. But this is the beginning of Jesus's, he said what, statement here. So for us today, as I've said, we don't really swear oaths. I remember when I was a kid on the playground, do you ever do that thing where you like crossed your fingers and you told somebody something, I promise I'll do this, and then you go, ah, my fingers were crossed, and like as little kids we thought that was like so cool or so clever or something. But then inevitably that would lead to like when you're on the playground, you'd be like, okay, show me your hands, prove that you're not lying, and then what would you do, like cross your legs or something, I don't know. And then like inevitably there was always the kid that brought it down to, well, it didn't count because my hairs were crossed, and you're like, really? That's ridiculous. But you know, was I the only kid that did that with my friends? No, you did too? Okay, a couple of you. All right. But it's just kind of silly. It's just very ridiculous. And even as a kid, I kind of realized this is really kind of silly. We may not actually take vows and make vows in the same way that they did in the first century when Jesus was teaching and communicating, but it was a big deal in those days. The rabbis in Jesus' day had lengthy discussions about how oaths should be done and what kind of vows were binding and which ones were not binding. And it was just kind of a given that it was a part of life. So for maybe us today, this may not be so surprising. He said, what? Don't make a vow. But for the people that Jesus is talking to, this would have been a moment where it was another, he said, what? Don't make any vows? You see, an oath is an appeal made to God in public, and the idea was that you were calling on God or whatever deity you were using or whatever thing you were calling on to witness the statement that you were making, and the purpose of this whole thing was to call on the deity or that thing to avenge the truth if you didn't follow through with what you were saying, or if the statement was then found false later, that the deity would kind of come and avenge the situation. And because the Jewish people didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain in this way, what they did is they found all sorts of other innocuous substitutes for his name. And so that's what Jesus is talking about in the next couple of verses here. So verse 34, we're going to kind of back up again and then go right through this. It says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. So the teaching in Jesus' day was that if you swore by God's name, then you were bound to it. But if you swore an oath based on something else, then you were not bound to it. And so they had all these rules and ideas about different various degrees of how much you were bound to it and the severity of it. So like if you were to swear by heaven or by earth, then it wasn't binding. You could get out of that commitment. One thing that I found this past week as I was studying is that was fascinating but really silly to me was that if you swore by Jerusalem, then it wasn't binding, but if you swore to Jerusalem, then it was. I don't know what the distinction there is. It seems to me kind of like crossing hairs or fingers on the playground. It was all these little nuances, though, that the people lived by. It was like, well, I can get out of it and this and that. And what Jesus is telling those people in those days, and it's echoing out to us here today, Jesus is saying, stop playing those games. Jesus is calling them out for their hypocrisy. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you use God's name or not. Everything is under his authority. So whatever you swear by is related to God in some way. So it's not like you're getting away from him. So every oath is implicitly in God's name. He says heaven is God's throne. Earth is his footstool. So like if you can swear by heaven, but that's his throne. You're not getting away from God. You can swear by earth, but you're not getting away from God because that's his footstool. Jerusalem is the location of the king or the anointed one. He says, even your own body is subject to God's will. I mean, look, we can dye our hair today. I'm sure no one here needs to do that. But we can dye our hair here and all those things. But the point is not whether we can change the color of our hair. The idea is the aging process. You can't change when your hair starts to turn gray. God controls that. And so even your own body is subject to him. The point of all of this is integrity. Jesus isn't teaching us that oaths and vows are wrong. He's teaching that since God is witness to every word we say, we should be able to tell the truth without having to call on God to be a witness by some kind of formal oath. I love what New Testament scholar Craig Keener says. He says, oaths are a poor substitute for integrity. And so the point of this teaching that Jesus is giving us isn't don't take oaths. The point of this teaching is speak the truth. Be a person of integrity. Make sure that what you say what you mean and mean what you say and do it. Follow through with it. This is why in the next verse Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no, and anything beyond this is from the evil one. Some of you are familiar with the translation where it says, all you need to simply say is let your yes be yes and your no be no. It needs to be what it is. Okay, Jesus is saying to us in the strongest terms that for those of us who follow him, we need to be people who speak the truth. And we don't need to reinforce our words with expressions of oaths and vows. I swear in my mother's grave, I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That is really morbid, but that's another like playground thing. I don't get that. Swearing to God. These expressions, what they do is they devalue our integrity. All right, so there's a scholar, Dallas Willard, and I got a couple quotes here that I think will help us kind of pull this in now to where we are here today for us. Because again, we don't necessarily like swear oaths and those kinds of things. And probably most of us on a daily basis, we're not, expressing vows and things in this way. But Dallas Willard says this. He says, the essence of swearing or making oaths is to try to use something that though impressive, something like God or heaven or earth, that though it's impressive, it's irrelevant to the issue at hand in order to get others to believe you and let you have your way. He says, this is wrong and unlike God. So in other words, when we do this, when we talk in this kind of way, what we're doing is we're manipulating people. We're trying to get them to believe something or to do something. We're taking kind of a possession of them. He goes on. He says, when we make oaths, we are making use of people, trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. No, I'm serious. This is really what I promise you. I swear in my mother's grave, it's a way that we can manipulate and take possession of people to get them to conform to something that we want them to believe or to do or to trust in us. Now, throughout his teaching in this section, Jesus has been concerned with our intentions, not just our external actions. Our external actions matter, for sure. But remember, the commandment about murder wasn't just about killing someone. Was Jesus concerned about us killing people? Yes. But Jesus, when he's teaching here, he says it's not just the end that matters. It's your heart and everything that leads up to it along the way. It's anger, it's hatred, it's all of those things there. When he talks about adultery, is adultery a problem that we should not engage in? Yes, it's a sin. It's something we should avoid. But Jesus says it's the lust and it's the things that happen in your mind that lead you all the way up to that point as well. In the same way, here, commands about oaths and vows aren't just about keeping our word. Of course, we should keep our word. We know this. What is being talked about here, though, is our intentions and our heart. It's ultimately about our integrity. It's about making sure that when we go and we promise something to someone or we say we're going to do something, that we have integrity in that and that we actually follow through with it. It's about telling the truth, keeping the truth, following through on the truth and what we've said. It's not about twisting the truth around for our own advantage or benefit. Now, this is why Jesus says anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And I got to tell you, church, that as I've been looking at this passage this week and as I've been studying it, this is the really difficult part, I think, for me when it comes to this passage here. I don't think I'm a liar. I try not to be, at least. But it's this part where Jesus kind of, it's like this like throwaway thing. I think for me growing, I grew up in the church. I've read this verse, a million times over the years. I've heard it preached on. And the thing I focus on is the part at the beginning where it says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. I'm like, okay, I just need to make sure that I have integrity when I say yes or no. But this is the scary part for me where it says anything beyond this comes from the evil one. As I've said, we don't live in a culture of oath making like the first century when Jesus was teaching. And we don't typically go around swearing or making promises by heaven or by earth. But church, the issue of integrity and in what we say is absolutely important for us in our culture and our world today. Because in our world, I mean, truth is elusive, isn't it? We have popular phrases and expressions like post-truth and fake news, right? We have internet scams and hoaxes that are everywhere. I just read an article this past week about some new technology. It's actually been out for several years, but it's getting really, really good now, where you can take a video. You know how you can like Photoshop a picture and you can put someone in a picture and it looks real? Now there's technology called deep fake, and what you can do is you can like Photoshop a video and you can take their voice and manipulate their voice in the video to make it look like someone is saying on video something that they absolutely never said before. It's really scary. A couple years ago, it was still a little weird looking, but it's getting a lot better now. And so we live in this day and age where truth seems to be elusive. And on top of that, our culture really values this idea that truth is relative. Like what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. You kind of just live life your way, and that's good for you. But this is what I feel. This is what I'm going to hold and believe to be true, and so I'm going to accept this to be the way that I live my life. And so, church, for us, if we're talking about integrity, if we're talking about being people of the truth, we are in a culture that I think, whether they accept it or not, or whether they realize it or not, I think we're in a culture that is hungry and desperate for truth. And for the follower of Jesus, our truth doesn't come from our whim or our desire or our thought or whatever comes up in our head. Our truth comes from God's word. It comes from Christ. And so we have to live different than this world does. In a world where truth is elusive, followers of Jesus are to be bearers of truth. That's why if you call yourself a Christian, what you say matters. How we say it matters, and why we say it matters. We are to be people of our word. We are to be the kinds of people that even in simple things proclaim truth, so that when we say we're going to show up and do something, we show up and we do it, and maybe we even show up early. When we say we're going to commit to something, we actually commit to it. We should do what we say, and we should say what we do. And the bottom line for us today is this. We need to live the truth. Very simple. This is kind of like our big idea takeaway today. We need to live the truth. Again, as I was going through this message and studying and praying and preparing for it, I was trying to think, like, what's our takeaway for us today? Because if I just simply say, hey, let's not take oaths, but let's just let our yes be yes and our no be no, like, I don't think that really gets all the way there to what Jesus is talking about here today. And even if I just were to say, tell the truth, I think that that still is just not quite exactly where we need to land on this. I think that what we're talking about today is more than just what comes out of our mouths, but it's everything about who we are. And so we need to live the truth. Now, I want to just make a couple of comments here about these couple words that are on the screen here. First, I have the word truth capitalized on purpose. It's with intention. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't say that he has the truth or he knows the truth, but he says that he is the truth. And so if we're going to be people of our word, if we're going to be people of truth, then we need to identify with the source of truth, and that is Jesus. And so the challenge we have is to live in the way and in the teachings of Jesus. And I've been really convicted over this and over the last several weeks, just as part of it's probably just because I've been studying and kind of immersing myself in the Sermon on the Mount. But church, we are not just to tack Jesus on to a part of our life. And I think for some of us, I don't want to step on people's toes, but I might. I think for some of us, we might think that because we come to church on a Sunday, that's enough. You know what I mean? Like, I've got my dose of truth for the week, and I'm good. But if we're going to live in the truth, how many of us know that living is more than just an hour and a half or so on a Sunday morning, right? Right? And so for some of us, we would be like, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus on Sunday mornings from 10:10 to 11:30, all right? That's not enough. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm grateful, but like, you're totally missing out on what it means to follow Jesus, and in particular, to live the truth. We need to be the kind of people that immerse ourselves in who Jesus is and what he says so that we can be changed by him. And so, like, very practically, what this means is that we are people of the Word. Like, we need to be the kinds of people that get out our Bibles, you know, physically like this, like that's what I was doing, or you can scroll through on your smartphone. They're both God's Word. They're just different formats. But we need to be the kind of people that read God's Word. Now, I hear from time to time people will say, you know, Pastor Eric, I just don't like reading. Well, do you like Jesus? Start reading for him, and eventually it'll be for you, okay? They have audio Bibles on the Bible app. If you really can't read, then do that at least. But we've got to be people. Can we not make excuses, but can we take time to be people of the Word? We need to live the truth. We need to understand that. So we need to have that understanding of who Jesus is and the truth of who he is. But there's another aspect of living the truth that we need to be aware of as well. Living the truth means recognizing and understanding the truth about us. Because here's the thing, part of the reason why when we talk about like oaths and all that stuff, we may not do that, but for many of us, the issue that we have, the manipulation that we have, isn't promising to do something for someone and then breaking that oath, maybe. But for some of us, the issue we have with the manipulation comes in a variety of different ways. Like when we're telling a story and we make ourselves better in that story than maybe we really were, right? Or the way we post on Facebook, right? We put this like shiny veneer of awesomeness on our lives that isn't always there. Now, I'm not saying we have to go on and be super negative or be like terrible or something. Like a couple weeks ago, I went to camp and I needed to have a picture for my lanyard. And I'm not in the habit of taking selfies, okay? So I was a little bit out of practice or no practice. So I probably took 20 pictures until I found like the best one. You know, I'm not very photogenic. But anyway, I finally got the picture that I needed. But like some of us, I think that is just like a small little simple illustration of how we kind of project ourselves online, right? We pick and choose the greatest highlights of our lives. And in so doing, we kind of manipulate the situation to get a better view of ourselves from other people. And so it's not just that we need to live the truth in knowing Jesus, but we also need to know the truth about ourselves, about who we are. And part of the reason why we put this shiny veneer on our online persona or we tell stories to make ourselves look better is because the reality is that some of us, we are believing lies that have been told to us, maybe from our earliest age on. We don't believe the truth about who we are. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this. He says, "The cross is God's truth about us, and therefore it is the power which can make us truthful. When we know the cross, we are no longer afraid of the truth. We need no more oaths to confirm the truth of our utterances, for we live in the perfect truth of God." You see, the truth about us is that we are sinners and we are separated from God without Jesus. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And when we accept that truth, it frees us. We no longer need to be afraid of our sin and the brokenness inside of us, because when we accept the truth of who Jesus is, we are healed, we are forgiven, we are restored, and we are transformed. You see, the truth is that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I say this almost weekly here. Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved so we could experience the forgiveness that we couldn't earn. See, church, if we're going to live in the truth, that means we have to know Jesus. We have to be people of his word, people of his truth. I mean, some of us, we just need to start like doing some more studying of God's word and reading other books that will help us understand God's word. Then, you know, like some of us, we know more about pop culture and what's happening on the popular TV show than we know about what's happening and what's happened in God's word. And we have to be people who know the truth, live the truth, know Jesus. We need to be the kind of people that know the truth about ourselves. And having experienced that truth then, living the truth means living with integrity and in truth towards others as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer continues. He says, "There is no truth towards Jesus without truth towards men." We can't go through life manipulating others and using others. We can't twist the truth to make ourselves look better. We need to be people, quite simply, we need to be people who live the truth. We need to be people who live the truth. And so again, we may not be people who speak all these oaths and vows, and maybe you have that habit, then you need to just stop and just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But certainly, we need to consider how we project ourselves to the people around us. Do they really see who we are, or is it just a fake image that we're projecting in order to make other people think that we're better than we are so that we can get notoriety or attention or friends or whatever it is that we're looking for to use people in that way? We need to be people that live the truth. Now, as we close today, I want to just take a minute and just remind us of something that I think is really meaningful when it comes to the truth. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm so grateful that Jesus isn't afraid to tell us the truth or to be the truth and to confront us in our lives and the reality of who we are. We don't follow a Savior who just said, hey, here's some stuff you should do. Go ahead. Jesus wasn't just like a nice teacher. He didn't have some kind of memorable statements that just happened to carry over all throughout time. No, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And so we serve a Savior who is completely truthful and honest and forthcoming to us. And so when you go to him and he says to you, you are loved. When Jesus says, I love you and I died for you, I gave my life for you, you can trust that. He doesn't have to swear. He doesn't have to make an oath. He doesn't have to prove himself. He loves you. And so today, as we talk about living the truth, let's recognize the one who is truth and let's worship him because of the truth that he has shown to us, that we are broken and flawed, yet we are more loved than we could ever dare hope. Let's pray. Jesus, today, I pray that you would help us to recognize the ways that we twist and bend and turn the truth and manipulation of others at the expense of our integrity. God, it is not easy for us to really admit that because, God, we want to consider ourselves to be good and right. But, God, I know that there are times where we twist things for our own benefit. And so, God, I pray that where we do that, there would be conviction. God, we want to be people who live the truth, who have integrity in our words and in our actions, that we say what we mean and we mean what we say and we say what we do and we do what we say. God, that we would not be like this world anymore, defining our own sense of truth and what is acceptable, but help us to cling to you and to know you, the one who is truth, and may that truth transform us and change us. God, I pray for those people who are here today who maybe are struggling with this because they've been believing a lie for a great deal of time in their life. Maybe somebody said something about them when they were younger and it's just hung on to them. And they really struggle to accept your grace and your forgiveness and your love. And maybe because of that, they struggle to show grace and forgiveness and love to others. God, I pray that right now in this moment, they would recognize that they are loved by you. They can have forgiveness in you when they simply call out to you. And so God, regardless of whether that person or those people here today are in relationship with you right now or they're not, God, I pray that your love and your truth would speak to their hearts and that you would bring healing and restoration to each life in this place. Pray this in Jesus' name. If you can keep your eyes closed. I'm going to give two quick responses here today. And this first one I hadn't planned on. But I just want to take a minute and pray for those people who are here in the room today who'd say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I have been influenced by and I have been believing a lie that someone has said about me. Something painful maybe that was said to you. Something that was communicated to you, and you just say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I need to accept the truth that Jesus loves me, he desires to forgive me, and he desires to restore me in a relationship with him. Maybe just there's a lie or there's something that is a deception that you've been believing in your life that someone has told you, and you just say, Pastor Eric, would you pray for me today just that I could get healing from that and that I would see the love of Jesus? If that's just you, I'm going to ask you, everybody's eyes are closed today, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand really quick, just so I know who I'm praying for today. Is there anybody here who just, yeah, I see several hands. Anybody else want to raise their hand? Just raise them up high. Make sure I can see it. Thank you. I see that hand too. And then I want to ask this question for those of you who might be here today who are in, who are not in relationship with God. Maybe you would not call yourself a Christian when you walked in this room, or maybe you just recognize that because of the way you've lived your life, you may not like to call it this, but the Bible calls it sin because of the choices that you've made. You just, the bottom line is, you know that you're apart from God, but you're recognizing today that Jesus offers truth and forgiveness and hope for you. And if you'd say, you know, Pastor Eric, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live that kind of truth. I want to experience that truth and that love and that forgiveness because I'm far from him today. If that's you, I just want to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you two things. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a second. But then secondly, I'm going to ask you to mark your connection card or go to bethalto.church in the response or the next steps area. And just mark that you want to follow Jesus. So if that's you today, I just want to know who I'm praying for. So again, if that's you here today and you'd say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I'm far from him and I want to be close to him. If that's you, just raise your hand up high so I know who I'm praying for. I just want to ask that the Lord be with you and strengthen you. I'm going to give you a moment just to raise your hand. All right, would you stand with me? I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. If you have a need of any kind, I'm going to just ask that you, some point in the next couple of songs here, that you come forward for prayer. These are folks that are here to pray with you, to encourage you, to come alongside of you. Look, we've got a lot of different needs going on in our congregation this last week. I was just told about a couple that have been on vacation, and they're very, very ill with the flu, like really bad. I had to go to the hospital, and I'm aware of two just babies that passed away, a granddaughter and a great granddaughter in the life of our church. Look, there is stuff that happens in our lives, and so we are praying for each of these situations. But if you have a need, we want to be the kind of place where we pray for and we encourage you and we come alongside of you. And so that's what these folks are here for. So if you've got a need, you want to come forward for prayer, or maybe you know someone else that has a need and you want to stand in for them, you can do that. If you want, they can pass that prayer request on to our prayer chain. Otherwise, just they'll keep it private. You can always use the prayer request area on bethalto.church too to submit your requests anytime during the week. So we're going to respond in singing. We're going to respond by coming forward for prayer, or maybe you want to come forward today and you want to pray. This is something that I do as a practice in my life every week here at Cornerstone. I say this almost every week, but I think you need to hear my heart. This is very important to me. You know, I don't stand up here as your pastor and, you know, preach a word and be like, yeah, got him today. No, I talk to myself. And so I'm going to take some time. I'm going to kneel down. We call this our altar area. And it's an altar where you go lay something down to sacrifice it. And so I'm going to lay myself down and say, God, where am I not being honest with myself about what's going on in my life? And where am I not being honest or completely 100% truthful in my relationships with others? Are there ways where I'm distorting the truth to try to make myself look better? I'm going to do some evaluation here. This is our response time. This is a key part of our service. We hear God's word and we respond to it. It might be in worship. It might be in thoughtful, prayerful meditation as we consider God's word. Or it might just be, hey, I have a need, and so I need someone to pray for me. So there's a multiple different ways that you can respond today. And I want to encourage you, let's take some time to pray, to consider the truth and how we need to live in it today. So worship team, would you lead us and would you come forward? Let's spend some time in prayer this morning.